Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. His coming was promised from the time that our first parents rebelled against God and brought humanity under sin's bondage and under God's condemnation. And at the appointed time, Jesus Christ came to live in this world. He came to live a perfect life as his people's representative. He came to die a propitiatory death as their substitute. He came to be the perfect man, to die a sacrificial death that imperfect men and women and boys and girls may be raised to life. And not simply raised to a life that continues as it had been before, but raised to a newness of life, a fullness of life, a perfection of life as he was intended to have from the beginning. Christ succeeded in his work. He rose from the dead, having secured eternal life for his people. And this is where our text picks up Paul's prayer, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want to speak to you firstly of the exaltation of Christ. Paul tells us that God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He had been humble. He had been brought into this world not as a glorious conqueror, not as a majestic king, but he had been brought into this world as a humble pauper, born into poverty, born into humility, to live a life in an inconsequential little town in Galilee, unknown, without respect, without dignity. And the Lord of glory subjected himself to this humiliation that he might save sinners. He came and he lived and he ministered and he was despised and he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he was handed over through lies and treachery to be executed on a Roman cross, where he hung in agony hour after hour, until at last the appointed time had come and he bore the sinner's guilt and he breathed his last. But the creator of the universe could not be bound by death. And he rose to life again. And he ascended into heaven to take his rightful place upon the throne of the universe. God has seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And the disciples of our Lord, they witnessed these things. They knew this man from Galilee who had called them from their fishing nets and from their tax tables. And they had walked with him, and they had talked with him, and they had watched him, observed him. They had seen him moved with compassion because of the effects of sin in the lives of the people around him. And he had healed multitudes of physical sickness. He had banished demons from inhabiting the bodies of many, many others. And he had spoken to them words of truth, words to live by, words to build a life upon. And they had heard all of these things, and they had seen him full of grief and anguish at the prospect of what lay before him in Jerusalem, never turning away, never choosing another road, another city, but setting his face to that one where he must give up his life as a ransom for many. They had deserted him at his last hour. But some came back and stood upon the hill of Calvary and watched as he expired there upon the cross. And as they had gathered together in their confusion and in their sorrow in a room in Jerusalem, Jesus came among them. He comforted them. He assured them that he was alive forevermore. And they saw the imprints of the nails in his hands, where the spear had been thrust into his side, the scars from the crown of thorns that had been thrust upon his head. It was him. He was there. He was alive. And over the course of some 40 days, he spoke to them. He taught them. He revealed to them all the riches that the prophets had sought to trace out for future generations. And here they are. They are the privileged ones to know the Saviour, to see his work, to receive his blessing. And as he blessed them, he ascended into heaven. Lucas interviewed many of them, and he has put together an account of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, who said to them in his final words, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. He was gone from them, blessing them as he did so. He was gone from them, commissioning them to take a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all who would entrust their lives to him, entrust their futures to him. And we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 5, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, says Peter. They are witnesses of the reality that Jesus Christ has provided a means of forgiveness a way to be reconciled to God. And he has ascended into heaven in order that this reality may be applied to the lives of men and women and boys and girls through the ages as they hear the witnesses who proclaim the work of Christ. There he is, seated at the right hand of God, overseeing events of world history, the rise and fall of superpowers, and it's all so that at the right time, in the right place, the word of life might be heard by the right people. It's no accident that you are here in this room this morning, that you're listening to this message this morning. It is God's will. It is his purpose. It is because Jesus reigns on the throne in heaven, and his purpose is to bring forgiveness of sins to those who will repent. And how will they repent if they will not first believe that there is a Saviour? And how will they believe that there is a Saviour if they have not heard that there is such a Saviour? And so here you are this morning, and you're being told there's a Saviour. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he lived in this world a righteous life so that you could be clothed in his righteousness. And he died upon Calvary's tree, a substitutionary death, taking the place of sinners so that they could be freed from the condemnation that they have incurred for their rebellion against God. And you are hearing this message, the message of a Saviour. A Saviour that can be your Saviour if you will turn from your sins in repentance, if you will forsake them and trust in him and plead with him that his sacrifice on the cross might be effective for you, to wash you, to cleanse you, to bring forgiveness to your soul, to bring life to your heart. And Christ is there in heaven now, and he is working sovereignly, ruling over this world, that salvation might come to his people. The Apostle John, decades after Luke's witnesses had seen Jesus ascend into heaven, was given a glorious vision of that same event, only this time, rather than looking up into heaven as the Saviour arose and was hidden by the clouds, he was in heaven and witnessed the Saviour enter the throne room of God. And as he was there, the God that he saw upon the throne held in his hand a scroll. It was his will, his last will and testament, if you like, his desire, his purpose for this world. It was a twofold purpose, a twofold desire. It was a desire for justice and a desire for mercy. It was a desire for judgment and a desire for salvation. It was a desire that the unrighteous might forever receive their just rewards, and that the righteous might be rewarded eternally. But there was no one who could open this scroll, no one who had the power and the authority to break its seals, no one who could bring the will of God to pass, until the Lamb of God, until Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and approached that throne and took the scroll as the one who had laid down his life. He broke the seals. And as the one who was given authority to take it up again, he began to enact its purpose in judgment and salvation. And as he did so, all of the angels in heaven, all of the created beings surrounding that throne in unison, began to sing the praises of the exalted Christ. who had humbled himself and become a servant to sinners. He is now exalted to the throne of God and reigns there, fulfilling the will of God for those sinners for whom he had died, bringing salvation to them at the appointed time, and judgment to all the rest. Now in this exaltation of Christ, as I've already intimated, there is authority given to Christ, and that's the second thing I want to speak to you about. Paul says that having seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, he was exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Jesus Christ has been exalted to the place of preeminence and of power. There is no one in this world and no one in heaven above, no one in this age and no one in any age who is like this one. There are many who have their names honoured. Great kings and presidents and prime ministers whose works are recorded in the history books, who have statues erected to honour them. There are people who have accomplished great feats. They've made wonderful life-transforming inventions. They've discovered cures to diseases that have killed millions. And their names are honoured. They're thought worthy of praise and a place in our memories. There are those who've achieved greatness in business, achieved greatness in sport, and their names are honoured. They enter into the halls of fame, and for generations they are known and they are emulated, but there is no one who is like this. He has a name that is above every name, honour that surpasses the honour of anyone in this world. In the end, they're forgotten. They're the greatest of kings are forgotten, the greatest achievers. They're forgotten, or their achievement is surpassed by someone else. But this one did a work that no one else could do. And he has received a name that no one else can bear. He is the Lord of glory. He is crowned with honour and dignity and praise. And so Paul tells us in Philippians that he has been exalted. He who was humbled has been exalted and has been given a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every king will bow to him. Every president, every prime minister. Every inventor, every explorer, every great discoverer, every sportsman of the highest caliber, everyone will bow to this one. He is the greatest. He is the most glorious. Nothing and no one has more honour than Jesus Christ, who is seated upon the throne of God. And nothing and no one has greater authority and power than him. Peter tells us in his first letter that Christ has exalted him so that he is seated and set above the angels and the principalities and the powers. That he rules over all. He has authority over all. There is no one who can say no to him when he commands them. There is no one who has the authority to tell him what to do, how he should be governing things. He is superior to all. And as he is superior to all, so he has dominion over all. He rules over everything. In the book of Revelation, in another of the visions that John saw, in chapter 11 and verse 15, he heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and the destroying the destroyers of the earth." Jesus Christ, exalted, given all authority and dominion and power, reigns. And this world, well, this world doesn't acknowledge his reign. They don't recognize his sovereignty. They don't bow to his rule, but he rules. There is a great ongoing rebellion in this world. As men and women and boys and girls refuse to acknowledge Jesus as King. But he is not ignorant of this. He knows. As the psalmist in Psalm 2 declares, God sees it all and he laughs. He laughs at the weakness and the folly of those who think that they can fight against God and prevail. He laughs at the stupidity of those who think that they can govern their own lives and ignore him, who can go their own way and deny his will or his right over them, because they can never escape. He knows all things. Every action that they're engaged in, every word that they speak, every thought that passes through their heads, he knows it all. He knows what you're thinking now, whether you're distracted from listening to this word that he is giving to you today, a word that he desires may penetrate your heart and your mind and transform your life. What are you doing with it? God knows what you're doing with it. As you're seated in this room this morning, brought here by the sovereignty of God, brought into a place in which you can experience the grace of God, that you can know the power of God and the compassion of God, and he knows. The person next to you may not know, but he knows what you're thinking. He knows what thoughts are troubling you or encouraging you. And you see, the point that John is being told here is that the God who reigns, the Christ who sits upon the throne, will bring everything into judgment. He will judge the rebel, and he will reward his servant. There's a day of judgment coming, and it's an unavoidable day of judgment, because the one who is judge is the one who is king over all, who sits upon the throne of God, and no one can escape him. And this one who sits enthroned in heaven today has determined that you must hear the good news, that there is a way of escape from the judgment that you deserve. He has determined that today you must hear the good news, that he himself came into this world to save sinners like you. He has determined that today you must hear this good news, that if you will acknowledge your sins before him, if you will turn from those sins of rebellion against him and acknowledge his sovereignty over you and plead for his mercy towards you, then he will not cast you away. He will not say no. He has determined that this day, if you will hear the word that he has directed to be preached to you and receive this word, then with this word you will receive life and the forgiveness of sins and a reward in heaven, a reward not for anything that you have done, but a reward that he has won for you. But if you will not hear, if you will forsake this offer, if you will turn away from this God, this Saviour, this day, there may never be another opportunity. Today is a day of salvation that is offered from the hand of this sovereign Saviour who rules in heaven but is working in this world to bring life to those who will receive him. And so this sovereign Saviour rules in heaven, but there's something more that we must say, because this one who is exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and name is head over all things for the church. He's head over all things for the church, which is his body. He reigns in heaven for the good of the church. What is the church? Well, the church is the people of God. The church are those who were once dead in trespasses and sins, but whom God has made alive in Christ. The church are those who once were rebels at war against God, living their lives for themselves, going their own way, doing their own thing, but whom God has turned around. He's sought them, and he's found them, and he's disarmed them, and he's bound the injuries of their reckless life and healed them, and he's brought them to his home, and he's adopted them into his family, and he's given them an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven. That's the church. Saved sinners. And Jesus Christ, reigning in heaven, is head over all things to the church. He rules over all things for the church, for its blessing, for its help, for its success. As Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." And I want to point out to you that the reason he said all authority is given to me is not so that they would go. But so that they were assured of success. all authority over all things in heaven and on earth is possessed by Jesus Christ. And his church is to go and make disciples, disciples in this world, a world over which Jesus Christ reigns. A world that is full of evil forces at work, but over whom Jesus Christ reigns. And with all of his authority, Jesus Christ commands us to bear witness to his life and death and resurrection and ascension, and to call men and women and boys and girls to repent of their sins and trust in him. And Jesus Christ says, I have the authority to command the forces of evil to hold back. And I have the authority to command life to come to birth in that dead soul. And I have the authority to turn that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And I have the authority to cause those blind eyes to see and those deaf ears to hear. I have the authority to make this sinner live. So go. Go into the world and be my witnesses, because I have authority in this world to save sinners. And when you proclaim the word of life, and it falls upon the ears of one of those whom the Father has given to me as an inheritance, I have the authority to claim that one. And so there is no failure in the work of evangelism. There can only be success when the King of Glory enthroned in heaven is superintending our work. Oh, not that the work is easy. The powers of hell itself will assault the witnesses of Jesus Christ. They will try every opportunity and use every cunning that they have to try and prevent the message of life being proclaimed to those who are dead. But Jesus Christ has authority. And he says, though our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces. We've already seen that he is ruler over all, has authority and dominion over all. None of these can prevail against him. And so he says, take up the whole armour of God. I have suited you. I have given you everything that you need in order to live life on the battlefield and to be successful, to be conquerors, to be victors. There, my authority, my kingship, my power will ensure your success in the battle of life. And no power of hell, no force of nature, no deceit and trickery of man, no lie of the devil will be able to get in the way of Christ's purpose for his church. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ reigns for the church. He sits on the throne of God for our good. With the sovereign authority of God, Christ serves the church. Isn't that phenomenal? The Lord of glory is a servant to the church today. He serves us with his power. He serves us with his authority. He serves us with his knowledge. He serves the church to secure the church. This is the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. That this Christ is no longer a baby in Bethlehem. He is the Lord of glory. And this is the glorious inheritance of the saints. Eternal life secured by Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his reign. And this, brothers and sisters, is the hope to which we have been called. It's not a fickle hope. It's not a waxing and waning hope that ebbs and flows with the tides of our emotions. This is a hope that is secure as Christ is secured upon the throne of God. But if today you are still imprisoned in sin, if today you are still subject to death, and I appeal to you this morning, come to this sovereign Saviour. You deserve his wrath, but come to him today in this day of grace. He has the power and the authority to free you from your bondage, to make you alive forever. So come to him. Humble yourself in his presence as a rebel. Plead for mercy as a sinner. Plead for forgiveness. He has said, "He who comes to me, I will not cast away." Let's pray. Our Father God, we give you thanks for your Son, the Saviour, Jesus. We thank you for his humiliation, and we thank you for his exaltation. We thank you for this plan that has provided salvation to sinners. We thank you for this amazing grace that comes to us today, that we might live and not die, even more than this, that we might reign with him forevermore. Lord, encourage us, we pray, as we see the glory of Christ in his sovereign reign. Have mercy today, we pray. And draw others into your embrace, that they may know your grace, the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God forevermore. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.